chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. As you turn there, I do want to mention, too, we've got a great blessing ahead of us on November the 12th, 13th, and 14th. It's worked out where there was an opening in Dr. Jimmy. Children, you're dismissed for junior church. In Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's schedule, and he's going to be with us then on the 12th, 13th, and 14th, Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday of November, and I'm looking greatly forward to that. I get a mailing every day or email from him from the Prophecy Today, and it has a list of newspaper articles or special articles from all over the world in relationship to prophecy and what's going on in relationship to the Word of God and prophecy. And I read through the title. Sometimes the title is all I need to read to know what I need to know. And then other times I go ahead and flip to that article and read the article. But it's a great help in keeping aware of the present times. The Bible tells us that we're to stay aware of the present times and we're to be watching around us all the time. The Lord Jesus told us that in the book of Matthew as he got ready to give the discourse on the prophetic events that would be coming up in the world. And there are many things that are moving us much closer to the second coming of Christ. And it's not, we can't say dates, but the Bible tells us to watch for all that's going on and to be aware, and so we need to do that. There's no better person, as far as I know. I am always blessed by his speaking because he comes from a heart of desiring to see people saved, as well as to give his understanding of what the Scripture says. And he's been studying this for I don't know how many years, working with it, with the Scriptures. And so he's very able in his explanations to take Scriptures and point you to events and those kinds of things. And in most cases, I sit there and shake my head, yes, this looks like what that says. And so that is an amazing thing. But I know you will be mightily blessed during that time. And so we greatly look forward to that and what God has for us during that special time. In your Bibles today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking there in regard to the following of men. And of course, he deals with that in several areas as individuals were following men rather than following God. And he said, some of you say I'm of Paul, and some of you say I'm of Apollos, and some of you say I'm of Cephas, and then some of you say I'm of Christ. In other words, they were people followers. They were men followers, as opposed to understanding that each man has his ability, has what God has given him and a place he's given him, and uses him in a special way. And so he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In other words, God used one of us to plant the church ministry, put it in a place. God uses another one then to go ahead and teach and increase the knowledge of those who are there in that church so that they might understand what God's will is for them, and they might understand the Word of God in a more clear fashion and be able to be used of God as they grow to serve and to work. One of my goals is that every person in the church will be serving in some capacity. I don't feel like we've got a group of servers and then a group of we got servees and servors, you know, so those that receive the serving and then those that do the serving. But I think all of us should serve. That's what Scripture gives us as an understanding. And all of us need to be serving in some capacity in the church and working in some way to increase the knowledge of others, as well as when you are serving, then you are blessed in a special way. God promises that, and it works that way. All of us need to be serving. And sometimes we think, well, I'm not this or I'm not that, and so it holds you out from, keeps you out from serving. And yet when we look at the Word of God and who God used, he used those who had a heart and a mind to serve. And if you look in chapter 1 and verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, he said, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. In other words, God doesn't look down and see who is the most qualified as far as abilities are concerned. That's not his first observance of a man that he wants to serve him. God, as the book tells us with Samuel, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so God looks at the heart. He wants to see what's in your heart. And if you have a heart for God and you build a heart for God, God wants that more than he wants someone who is capable with oratory or someone who is capable with all kinds of gifts to serve. Obviously, those kinds of people are very, very beneficial. But those kind of people also many times become reliant on their abilities and reliant on their ability to speak, and many times crash and burn down the runway. I pray for those kind of people in a great way many times because I'm concerned that their minds will stay upon the Lord and that they won't depend completely upon themselves, because if they do, eventually they're going to crash. And sadly, the crash is not small, not minimal. It's usually something that affects so many people. I've watched this personally in family, in my own life, as far as family is concerned, and different things. And it's a horrible thing when that happens, and it's a disastrous thing amongst those who are around when that takes place. And so that's why God says, I'm looking for hearts that are desirous to serve me. I'm looking for people who want to seek God. That's my first and foremost criteria for servants of God. God seekers, those who are truly looking to serve. And as he says here, you won't see many that are wise according to the flesh. In other words, with great ability to maybe be philosophers or arguers, as it were, for the cause of Christ against those who are major infidels and those who would strike against the Word of God, those who are atheists in their minds. Praise God, there are some very knowledgeable, intellectual individuals that have yielded themselves in humility to God and are being used for those things. I praise God for them because we need them badly. At the same time, God says in normal service that he needs those who are willing to submit themselves and be used of him, no matter what our backgrounds or no matter what our abilities. I remember a young man growing up in church when I was in Covington, and he was a fellow teen in the youth group, but he stuttered badly. His name was Sonny Witzman. And he stuttered horribly. Well, when I went off to a year before I went off to college, Bob Jones, he went off to Bob Jones, and he came back all excited and said God had called him to the ministry. Well, people looked at each other like, oh boy, that crowd's in for a bashing. They're in for a horrible time. And he would get up and he would speak and he would stutter some and he would have difficulty and he'd give testimony and he'd have difficulty. And as time went on, as he studied and he kept going through classes and different things, God began to work upon him and change him. And he stuttered for a while. I think it was God's test of him to see how his mindset, how his perseverance was through the fact that he believed God called him to preach. And finally, one Sunday, I remember he came back and he was going to preach that next Sunday evening. And again, I think people were kind of sitting there looking like, boy, what's this going to be? And trying to prepare themselves for, boy, this is going to be difficult and everything. And he stood and he spoke that Sunday evening and did not stutter one time. Soon as he came down and started talking to people, he started stuttering again. When he was in normal conversation. But from that time on, when he stood in the pulpit, the power of God came upon him, and he was able to speak clearly to the congregation. And people said, well, if you can do that, surely you can speak clearly in your normal life, in your normal conversation. But it seemed like that eluded him somehow, but you did see the power of God upon him when he spoke. Now, people would not have called him to be a preacher, but God did call him. People wouldn't have picked him as one who could orate or speak the truths of God and give out what God had him to get, but God saw his heart. He saw his desire. He saw his mind, and so God says, I can use that young man even though he has that kind of difficulty. We see others who maybe their lack of education would cause us to think they don't have a great ability to speak, because look at their education, as far as formal education. And yet God, through the years, amazingly, has taken individuals without formal education, That doesn't mean we purposefully choose not to be educated, but it means those who didn't have the availability of education to them, yet in their heart they loved God so much, they made the mistake of only studying the Word. That should catch your attention just a little bit. They made the mistake of only studying their Bible, and yet when they would stand to speak, all of a sudden truths from the Word of God would begin to come forth in such a way people would be moved and majorly changed because they had a heart for God, a desire for God, and God trained them in His own school to be used. And so God wants to use anyone who has a heart for God. Here again, He says, God hasn't called the mighty, the noble, those that are able to expound great truths. Now, Apollos was a great apologist, and that word doesn't mean you apologize. It's actually a term that means you are able to explicitly deal with the Word of God in such a way to counteract false philosophies of the world and able to show how God's Word is true in comparison to the false truths of the Word. And so we call those individuals apologists. That's what the term is meaning. And Apollos was a great apologist. Yet at the same time, God used him in that fashion, but then God used each one to come along and build after him. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, it shows us that clearly. As you see, those whom God called to serve, and it says the works that we do, that there are works that we do or that are wood, hay, and stubble, it tells us in chapter 3. Those are works that men do for themselves. In other words, if they get all the attention and everything is surrounding them and everybody looks to them, then they, the Bible says, won't receive any reward in heaven because they've already got their reward on earth from men. But it said those instead where they do their work solely for God, their motive is totally to bring glory to God. It says those works are gold, silver, and precious stones, and those works will receive rewards in heaven. And so he encourages pastors in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians in regard to that, saying this is what you need to do. Make sure what you do for the glory of God. So that's why he chose these individuals. If you'll notice verse 27, he says, God's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, he gives us all of that. And then he tells us exactly why he does that. And that next verse is so vitally important because he tells us why he uses those who are not always of great notoriety or don't always have a great ability to speak or maybe their education isn't that of some who are otherwise speaking. He says, here's why he does that in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, what? Let him glory in the Lord. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, God says, my purpose is that men understand they give all the glory to God, not to themselves, and don't bring glory to themselves and the importance of that. We look at Elijah in the Old Testament as one of the great prophets of Israel. We don't see Elijah having any kind of amazing education. We don't see him. That's my grandson going back there, right there, by the way. He has trouble sometimes when I'm speaking. He thinks I need to be up there with Grandpa or talking to Grandpa. And so that doesn't always make it easy for Mama sitting there holding him. But as we look at Elijah, his life, we see a man who the Bible tells us he came out of the bushes. He reminds me of Danny Leonard back there. He comes out of the bushes. Now, Danny doesn't wear a camel skin coat. But Elijah wore that which was rough. In other words, he was a rough man. It says he wore a camel skin coat. And it says he came out of the wilderness and he ate locusts and wild honey. And we see John the Baptist, again, one who was, as it were, a hermit as far as society was concerned. And don't take any of these things, Danny. I just meant the brief part there about being a wilderness guy. I saw him trying to chase a bear one day on a video. I thought that was interesting. But anyway, there are people like that. But God took Elijah out of that situation, and God used him to be a mighty spokesman for Israel. He needed a man that would stand up, that would speak, that didn't care about the rest. And so we see him on Mount Carmel. Now the thing is when Elijah's on Mount Carmel and we see him giving the challenge to Ahab, first of all, the Bible tells us in James chapter 5, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. That's important. As a man of like passions as we are. In other words, we see the great, great things that Elijah accomplished, and we're all enamored, and we say, well, he would be wearing a blue suit with a red diamond on the front and have a big SC on the front. Super Christian. That's what he would be. But God says, no, he wasn't like that. He was just like you. He was just like you. He and me, he was a man of like passions as we are. He struggled with all the things that we struggle with. He was a man. He struggled with all the things that we are. But what did he do? He dedicated himself to God, to be used of God. He had a heart for God. And so God pulled him forward and ends up using him in a time when idol worship in Israel was at one of the highest points. And not just idol worship, but Baal worship, which was the god of fertility, which brought in all kinds of immorality and wickedness into the country of Israel. And here even the people of Israel were following all of that. And in the midst of that, Elijah stands up and prays and asks God to stop the rain to get their attention. God stops the rain for three and a half years. And here you have that whole time now where Ahab and Jezebel, husband and wife, and Jezebel's wicked daughter of a priest and a king from another land that worshiped every kind of horrible idol in the world. And so she's constantly pushing Ahab to do what he does, and he's weak-kneed enough and of no character enough that he lets her do it. And so he's constantly putting out immoral and wrong challenges and to the people and condemning people who stand for God. And so Elijah, in the midst of that, comes along, and God uses him as a spokesman, and God has him stand on Mount Carmel, and he says, if God is God, let him be God, and if Baal is God, let him be God. So let's have a challenge here. And of course, all of us know the story as he puts out the altar and the prophets of Baal cut themselves and jump up and down and yell and holler and do everything they can. 850 actually on the opposite side. So it's one against 850. Their priests and those who were honoring Baal and loving Baal and trying to lead in all of this, the Bible says there were 850 of them all together. And here's Elijah on the other side. And so they go through all of these things all day long. And finally, at the end, we find Elijah coming down. And just he builds the altar up and he puts a sacrifice on it. And he doesn't only do that, but he says, let's dump some water on it. So they pour 12 barrels of water on it. Water, of course, was extremely scarce. But they have to go down and get the water and bring it up, pour it on. They dug a ditch around it and all of that. And then he said, if he just prays a little simple prayer. And mainly that prayer says, God, show them that you are God. And in the midst of that, fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the stones, consumes the water, consumes every part of it. And immediately the people, all the children of Israel that are watching, they say, God is God. Now, Elijah, we look at it and we all sometimes give all the glory to Elijah, don't we? Because look what Elijah did. Look what Elijah did. If you read the story, Elijah would be the first one to say, hold everything. Look what God did. All I did was trust in him. All I did was believe in him. All I did was followed the fact that he told me to do that. And he gave me the power to do that because he was in it and I gave him all the glory. Now if Elijah said, like some of the guys on TV say today, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring down fire from heaven. What do you think would happen? There had been 850 prophets of Baal chopping Elijah into little pieces. That's what would have happened. But instead, God won the victory. And God worked through Elijah in a mighty way. We find Elijah right after that, just so you're reminded, he's a man of passions like us. He goes away after that great spiritual battle, and he's physically totally drained. He's just clear to the bottom of his boots, even though God did all the work. It's still, you know, for him to stand by himself on the mountain and say, I trust God, and we're going to go through this and show that God's God. How many of you think that would drain you a little bit? With all those people there and everything, and it drained him. It physically drained him. And so he went away after that, and he heard all of a sudden Jezebel said, I'm going to send out all the military and everybody to find Elijah, and I'm going to make sure you're dead. Same thing's going to happen to you that you did to the prophets of Baal, as I told you to slay all of them, and you did, God did. He said, the same thing's going to happen to you by tomorrow night before the sun goes down or else. And Elijah runs and hides. He's scared to death. Why? Because by that time, he's physically and emotionally drained. Why is that important? Because it shows you he's a man just like you are. He's a man just like I am. Yet God used him because he had a heart for God. You know, as I think of ordinary people, when you think about working with God and his mission to redeem the lost world, you may ask, what can an ordinary person do? Again, as you think of Elijah, he's a man with a nature like ours. As you think of Peter and John, it's interesting. They were the first disciples that the Lord Jesus called to work with him as he went out along the water. Here were Peter and John. What were they? Fishermen. They were fishermen. They were out fishing. And they were strong men. In fact, Peter and John, as the Lord called them, Peter and Andrew were brothers, and then John and James were also with them. James and John were called the Sons of Thunder. They didn't get that name by accident. In other words, they were evidently somewhat boisterous and loud, and they were what you'd call men's men. And then here's Peter and John also, and they're fishing, and the Lord Jesus comes and said, follow me. And God worked in their hearts, and they left their nets, they left their boats, they left everything, and they followed him and began to work with him. Well, then after the Lord Jesus died, went to heaven, and the church had begun, you find Peter and John walking up to the temple one day. And you remember as they walked up, there lay a lame man there. And the lame man was crying out for money because he had no physical strength to be able to make money. And there wasn't any kind of program or anything to give him money. He was in desperate need. And what happened as Peter and John are walking up to the temple, they look at him. And the Bible says Peter fixed his eyes upon that lame man, looked right at him, and said, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he grabbed his hand, and you find that man jumping up on his feet that had been lame since he was born. And immediately, the Bible says he went into the temple. Now sometimes, you know, we're Baptists, we're not supposed to get emotional. That's one of those things that you hear about. We need some more emotion. We do need some more emotion. Now we don't need to stir it up with somebody up here with drums getting everybody all excited and dancing around the fire, ready to go scalp people. That isn't what we're talking about. But we need emotion in our hearts. We need excitement for God in our hearts. We need joy in our hearts. We need a thrill in our hearts. And we need to be ready to be thankful for what God does for us. It says, this man, you know, there would have been people there today that would have told this man he needed to settle down, because he got up and the Bible says he went leaping and jumping and praising God into the temple. He was jumping all over the place. Well, of course, immediately, John and Peter come under attack from the Pharisees, and they go right to this man and said, who did this to you? What right did he have to do this? You know, does that make sense? You know, it's just like the liberals today, all worried about everybody, but yet when we want to save babies, they're all against that. When we want to do things where you truly want to help mankind and you want to truly help people, they're all against those kinds of things. The kind of things they want to do are totally, we're not going to go into that. Anyway, but as you think of it, same kind of deal. The Pharisees are there. They're going to condemn anyone that doesn't do what they do through the Pharisaical Jewish system. And so it upset them. Here we are, the Pharisees. They didn't talk through us. This is the Sabbath. This shouldn't have been done on the Sabbath. Here you healed a man on the Sabbath. How horrible. Yet that's the very thing of what God's all about, is bringing healing, bringing hope, bringing direction to people, changing their lives, picking them up out of the poor depravity of their sin and setting them on a solid rock and giving them hope. Hope's the center of what God gives us. I just love the Word of God because I don't care where we are in the world and what's going on. There is always hope as long as there's a God. There's always hope. Anyway, they get that man in the temple and he's jumping around. And so finally he says, well, those guys did it, Peter and John. Peter and John said, no, we didn't do it. God did it. God did it. And they were quick to always give God the glory and not take anything to themselves. But the Pharisees, after dealing with them a while, they were talking to them and they said, it's obvious. After we are talking to you, you are uneducated men. Now, us fishermen would start arguing with that a little bit. We do know how to fish. So we're educated. Very educated. The more you fish, the better you know how to fish. Or the better you hunt, the more you know how to hunt. Those are important things for some of you that don't do those things. They are important. Anyway, so there is a different kind of learning, and we need to understand that. But here he said they're uneducated, and they're unlearned. Yet, the Bible says, and it's such a powerful verse where it speaks there, it says, yet they perceived that these men had been with Jesus. In other words, all of a sudden, they're able to enunciate and to explain to these leaders what had accomplished the power here. It was the power of God that changed them. And with authority, they spoke to these individuals. With understanding, they spoke to these individuals. With what wisdom is, taking knowledge and putting it together with understanding through the Word of God, they were able to speak in such a way. These men said, they didn't go to school someplace. They didn't learn the way we normally learn in things, but somehow they've been transformed. They've been changed to where their minds and hearts are such that they are able to pronounce the great things of God and able to even accomplish this great miracle which took place. And so all the people there, as these Pharisees said it, that wasn't their plan, I don't think, to give proper credit where credit was due. But at the same time, they said, there's only one way these guys could have changed and be like this, and that's the fact that they've been with Jesus. And again, as you stop and think, okay, what's that mean about you? What's the most important thing in your life? And again, we all want to be better understanders of the Word of God. We want to learn more about the Word of God. And the Bible adjures us to do that. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. So in other words, get in the Word of God. Make it part of you. Find out who God is, who Jesus is, and what they're really wanting to accomplish, and what their desire for the world is. What is their desire for your neighbor? What is their desire for those that live even within your household or your relatives? What is their desire? What is God's desire for the people in your community? What is His desire for that? And then who's going to do that? You say, well, I'm waiting for some educated individual that has a title behind his name to come along and accomplish those things, when God instead is saying, no, here's my desire. If you have a heart to love me and to follow me, then you need to take these very things that I want to accomplish and realize I'm calling you to do it. I'm calling you to fulfill these positions and take these places because your love for me is the greatest criteria. Your desire for me is the greatest criteria. Your desire to know me better and to see what I am, see, because that makes you complete. It makes you whole. It makes you powerful when God's in you and using you and working through you. D.L. Moody was just a common shoe salesman. And God got a hold of his heart, said he was poorly educated, felt the call of God to preach the gospel. While visiting the British Isles, Moody attended an all-night prayer meeting with some friends. The next morning, his friend Henry Varley said, and you see that on the front of your bulletin, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to Him. The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to Him. Now you say, well, I know some great men that were fully consecrated. Well, they were, but there's always, usually, and God knows it, and the man knows it, always a place where maybe They aren't completely, and so many areas, unfortunately, most of the areas in their life or whatever, but complete consecration. He says, when that happens, it'll just be amazing the number of people that will be saved, the lives that will be changed, the difference that will take place because of that man's willingness to completely surrender himself to God. Moody, as he heard that, it just started to work on him, and he said he was moved by those words. Then later, he listened to the famous pastor Charles Spurgeon preaching in his massive church in London. And Moody's biographer described how he responded. Charles Spurgeon, by the way, grew up in a home. His grandfather was a pastor, had books. And back then, fortunately, you didn't have all these little contraptions to sit and take up all your time unless you use them for the right thing. And so he used to take some of the books down from the shelves and read them. And he ended up being schooled by many of the Puritan writers. And again, sadly, our world today, our television and all these kinds of things, the philosophers today have taken the Puritans and thrown them under the bus. The Puritans were some great men of God. There were some, yes, that were off just like there are today, but most of the Puritan group and their study of the Word of God, and I can name you some of the great men that existed back then that were Puritan writers. They were exquisite in their understanding of God. They loved people. They weren't the horrific individuals that you read about. They had a love for people. They had a love for God. And some of their love letters, even to their wives and things, have been printed that they're amazing as you read the depth of them and understand them from their hearts. But he took down the Puritan writers off the shelf and he would read those things. All of a sudden, at 16, 15, he's walking. One day he's going to go to church and there was a snowstorm so bad he couldn't get to the church. So he walked into a church that wasn't the church he was going to. And that day the pastor wasn't able to preach and a deacon got up to preach. And the deacon wasn't well educated, well learned, and was scared to death. And he pointed to a verse in Isaiah, and that verse in Isaiah talked about look unto the Savior, look unto the Savior, look unto the Savior. So all the guy did was they said he kept saying that over and over and over and over because he couldn't think what else to say. Well, Moody was sitting there, and he's 15, and that's all it took. And by the time this guy got done, Moody knew enough about God and enough about salvation and enough about those things. He got down and prayed and trusted Christ from that simple message, which wasn't given by an eloquent individual, but instead was given by somebody totally feeling inadequate in the position he was in. Yet it changed Moody's life, or it changed Spurgeon's life. And Spurgeon went out from there and began to right away feel God's call on his life. By the time he's 16, he's pastoring the church. 17. 18, but before he's 20, he's got one of the largest crowds starting to come, and he keeps moving from place to place. Later in his ministry, they finally build the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he preaches to 10,000 regularly on Sunday. People would flock in. People would have to stand outside. Finally, they started telling the church people, you come on Sunday morning, but let other folks come in Sunday night because there's so many else more wanting to come in on Sunday night. Wouldn't that be a great problem to have? He said, let them all come. And I'm sure that's what a lot of you are doing, why you don't come Sunday night. You're trying to let the others come. But anyway, he said, let them all come. And so they came, and he preached the gospel, and it was just an amazing thing. Everybody, I mean, he had newspapers that went out. He went this that went out. You know how many days Charles Spurgeon spent in Bible school? Zero. But that doesn't mean he didn't study. He had a library of 12,000 books. He studied. He learned. He knew the great philosophers. He knew the great writers of the day. He kept his mind sharp with those things and did all that he could do. But Spurgeon had a great heart for God. Well, under that, Moody then turned around and says, the world is yet to see, after he heard Spurgeon. The world is yet to see. He said, even with this great ministry that Spurgeon has, the world is still yet to see. With and for and through and in a man. Varley meant any man. Varley didn't say he had to be educated or brilliant or anything else, just a man. Well, by the Holy Spirit in him, he, Moody, said, I want to be one of those men. And then suddenly in that high gallery, he saw something he'd never realized before. It was not Spurgeon, after all, who was doing the work. It was God. And if God could use Mr. Spurgeon, why should he not use the rest of us? And why should we not all lay ourselves at the Master's feet and say to him, send me, use me? Soon after that, Moody went out and God began to use Moody in powerful ways. Moody had come to realize that his effectiveness did not depend on his own eloquence, charisma, or intelligence, but on a surrendered life to Christ. Moody could not make himself more talented, but he could choose to be more surrendered. And as he yielded his life to God, he immediately began to experience God using him in ways he could never have imagined. Moody became one of the greatest evangelists of modern times. During much of the 19th century, he preached in revival services across Britain and America, where thousands and thousands of people came to Christ. And many things came out of that. Of course, the Moody School came out of that. The Northfield Bible Conference came out of that. Many individuals have studied early on at Moody back years ago and come out with great ability to go out. Sometimes it was just a three-year institute, and yet my aunt and uncle went there, and my uncle was on the mission field for 40-some years, and God used him in a mighty way. He was president of the Union Bible Institute there in Johannesburg, South Africa, leading young men there to go back to their own groups and be able to preach and teach and those kinds of things through the years. Many, many individuals studied under ministry there, all from the vision God gave him, and yet he became a masterful preacher. I have two books in my office, one printed in 1881, the other one printed in 1884. I've got them on my desk because I took them down as I was thinking of these things and began to read them, and I'm amazed because Moody's syntax, they actually printed it as it was then. And a lot of the things that he says, fortunately, are just like things I say. They weren't always right. Wasn't always perfect. And they printed it right in there just like it was. But you know, when I'm reading it, I'm still moved by what he had to say in those books clear back at that time. They merely printed his messages. It wasn't always perfect in his English, but he had a perfect understanding of God. He had a perfect understanding of God's word, and God mightily used him. Now there are men all through the ages that we can point to and people around us today that are in the same position. But why are we saying all that? I'm saying it again because it's necessary for us to understand God can use you. God can use you. What is the key? It's a surrendered heart. It's a surrendered heart. There are teens here today. God can use you. You can become missionaries, pastors. God can take you and make you the best housewife, Christian housewife. He can pull you, yes, if he calls you into business, he can make you the best believer in business and still be able to accomplish things for him. Whatever position you're in, if it's a God-called position, God can do mighty things through you, but it takes that surrendered heart to him. To do that, we have to unsurrender to the world because we're filled with the world, aren't we? We're filled with the world. We're filled with it all day long, every day, and all the stuff that goes into our minds and into our hearts, we're filled with the world. And so that's why the Bible tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove or show that God's will is perfect and acceptable. You can show that if you're willing to instead fill your minds with this. Make this your decision-making book. Make this your study. Make this your interest, and books about this that will really help you. I still encourage people. I'm glad there's a lot of books out there written, and I'm thrilled some of them are so helpful. But so many times as one youth leader told me back when I was a youth pastor at a conference one time, it changed my life. He made the statement. He said, so much time we try to teach the curriculum, and we never get to the Bible. And that just really blew me away. I thought, you know what I'm going to do is teach the Bible. And if I happen to get to use the curriculum, fine, I'll study it to make sure it's helpful and direction. But the Bible is the most important, getting our minds and our hearts into the Bible, becoming people of God. Find out who God is. Find out what he wants for your life. And find out how you can serve him and how you can give yourself to him. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you again, as we said earlier, we're frail. I know my faults. I know my inadequacies. Without you, I am nothing. Every hope for the future I have is in you. Every hope I have to ever share anything that would encourage anyone else is from you. Every desire I have to see people stand before you is because of you. Your love that was so great that it sent the Lord Jesus to come and die for our sins. Your desire so great that you would build within each one here a life that is usable for you, even though our lives are dirty pottery, as the Bible says. You can take that dirty pottery and clean it up and make it into something that can be set upon king's tables because we surrender to you and we become sanctified in our lives, moving away from the world and trying to become more as you would have us be. And Lord, I pray for people this morning that they will all understand you don't want them to stay in a mediocre, apathetic state. You want them to enjoy the vibrancy of the Christian life and the joy of the Christian life, and that comes from knowing you and serving you. May we have a room full of servants, I pray, in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, first and most important thing this morning is you knowing God. You knowing God. The Bible says salvation is to know God. It's to know God. It's to know that He loves you. He sent the Lord Jesus to die for you, and that He has raised Him from the dead so that you might have eternal life. And He loves you so much, He wants you to spend eternity with Him, and not just spend eternity with Him, but to be blessed by Him through this life. And then He wants to pour out amazing blessings on you in the future life. But it comes from turning away from our sin and turning to Him. Again, the Ten Commandments show us the righteousness of God, and we realize we've failed in every area if we truly study them. And so it's our only hope is to yield ourselves to Him and to ask Him for salvation and to find ourselves as children of God because we've believed Him and done what He's asked us to do. And maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor Ray, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to believe in Him and believe that He saved me. I want to do that today. If that's the prayer of your heart, no one's looking, but would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me. I need to know for sure I'm His child. I need to know for sure I'm saved. Anyone? Maybe you're here this morning, you just say, Pastor, as you were speaking, maybe I've never yielded myself completely to God. Today I want to do that. I really want to be used by God to be what He wants me to be. I really want to see other people's lives changed because of God working through me. Not me doing it, but God working through me. I really want that. And so I want to, for the first time, surrender myself this morning. If that's the prayer of your heart, would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. And you. God bless you. Thank you. And maybe the rest of you say, I've done that. You know, I've done it a lot of times myself. But every once in a while, I look at myself and I see myself as vile and wicked because I realize sometimes I'm doing things in my own strength and, oh, that just, it looks so horrible in the sight of God when I see that. And I have to stop and back up and say, God, I want to resurrender. I want to be back. I want to be your man. I want to be that man that Moody was talking about, that Varley was talking about. I want to be that one surrendered, willing to be used by you, whatever you want to do in my life. I want to be that person. Maybe you too would say that this morning. Would you lift your hand and say, God bless. And many of you already have. Thank you so much. Father, we praise you and give you praise this morning. I pray even as we close in this service, we're going to have the piano play, and I just want everybody to sit and pray for a moment. Do business with God. Make sure your heart's where you say, God, I want to seek you. I want to learn more about you. I want you to do a work through me. I don't care how educated or uneducated you are. God can use you if you seek Him. We want to seek to know all we can, but at the same time, we want to realize God God will use us right where we are. We just have to surrender. Let's do that even as the service closes.